Well, as we came towards Christmas and the Nativity and in the weeks following, we've been seeing time and time again how God is, whether by angelic messenger or in the past week by some faithful, righteous individuals, Simeon and Anna, has been authenticating and recognizing, pointing to, and shedding light on Jesus. And the fact that God has indeed set into motion the saving work of the Messiah. Now today, as we enter into the season of Epiphany, our passage this morning that came from the Gospel of Mark is doing much of the same thing. Authentication. Saying, yes, indeed, this is the Messiah. And now Jesus, who comes on the scene now, is no longer a child, no longer an infant, no longer a boy, but a man. About to begin the meat of his ministry here on earth. And we meet John, who was a part of the story before as well. You'll remember he was in Elizabeth's belly when he and Mary and Jesus all met together and he leapt within the womb. But now as John comes onto the scene, he's not a little cuddly little baby. He's this sort of wild man who's living out in the wilderness wearing furs and eating bugs and honey. So things have changed. We've made a leap in the story, right? So I need to make sure you're following that. We've made a leap. And we hear from Mark that this is how the gospel begins, that it's in fulfillment of what Isaiah said. There was going to be a messenger that was going to go before proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And so John is out there baptizing people. It's a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism where they are making a new beginning to turn and once again seek God's will and God's face. And at some point, Jesus of Nazareth comes onto the scene. And he wants to be baptized by John. Now, we don't hear a whole lot about this in Mark. Mark is short and sweet. But we know from the other Gospels that John didn't initially want to baptize Jesus. It's a baptism of repentance. Jesus, you don't need to do that. But eventually, John yielded and Jesus was baptized. And what ensued was a divine authentication of who Jesus was. But as odd as John seems to us, there's a piece I want to make sure you catch. John was really right in the central stream of what it was to be a prophet of Israel. Now, nowadays, if someone was to, you know, you heard that there was somebody out in a cornfield wearing animal skins and eating, you know, bugs and honey, you'd think, well, I'm not sure that they're the person I want to get my information from. But in Israel, John's actually right in the stream of the tradition. The voice calling out in the wilderness, that's a great tradition through the prophets speaking out of the wilderness, which is a place of new beginnings. John was calling them to repentance, to convert. This was all a hallmark of the prophets throughout the years. In fact, even the hair, the furry stuff that he's wearing is mentioned as a mark of the prophet in Zechariah chapter 13. And eating the locusts, eating the bugs and the honey, well, that was a sign that he was living off simply what God provided naturally, not from human hands. Another thing the prophets did. And so, in fact, this character John, who is authenticating once again in the same way the angels and the same way Simeon and Anna did, is well qualified to say, look, people, here, this is the Messiah who's coming into the world. There's a lot that we could say about Jesus' baptism and what it means. But I want to draw out two things. First is the authentication portion. When Jesus comes up out of the water, it's not only John saying he's the Messiah, but Jesus sees the heavens open up. The Spirit descends on him like a dove, and he hears the voice of God. It says, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. So not only is John active in this authentication, but God and the power of the Spirit is doing that as well. And so we need to catch this when we read this. And that's the major thing that people see when they read this passage, is that's the action John's doing, preparing the way. But when I was thinking about this passage and preaching it today and wondering, well, what does that mean for you as you go through your week? There's something that comes at the end of this episode. It's actually a transition into the next that I think is much more ripe for us as we consider what our baptism means. What baptism means, what God's doing in baptism. And that is that right when Jesus is baptized, it says, at once, this is in verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. Other translations might say immediately. Sent him out is pretty nice. It's really more, and some translations may say this, drove him out, cast him out, pushed him out. Jesus was compelled. It's like this miraculous moment happens. John says, yes, this is the Messiah. Jesus sees the heavens open up. The Spirit descends like a dove. He hears the voice of God, and then the Holy Spirit compels him and drives him out into the wilderness. That's a little abrupt, isn't it? Shouldn't Jesus have some time to celebrate and, yes, I am the Messiah, and have everybody just appreciate that? When we see Jesus' baptism, what it's all about seems to be being sent. And not just sent anywhere, but sent on a mission that is ordained by God. See, when Jesus is sent out into the wilderness, Jewish readers are going to hear that word wilderness, and they're going to have all sorts of thoughts from their history of the Hebrew Bible. Probably most immediately, their mind would go to the wilderness wanderings of Israel after they came out of Egypt in the Exodus, and God was working to form them and shape them as a people. They were in the wilderness, the place of new beginnings. But it was also a rough place, a hard place. Another wilderness that we hear about, and Mark says that Jesus was out there in the wilderness with the beasts, with the wild animals. When we think of wilderness space and wild animals, our mind also goes all the way back to Adam in the garden. And so the image that we're getting here of Jesus' baptism is that it sends him sort of all the way back to the beginning, where he's taking upon himself not only Israel, but all of humanity in a new beginning to do something that Israel and humanity could never do, to live righteously in relation to God. And as we know, the road beyond the wilderness didn't get that much easier for Jesus, did it? It culminates in his death. It culminates in the cross. So in the season of Epiphany, which is about discovering new things, new light being shed, new understandings, when we contemplate how Jesus' baptism cast him out almost immediately into the mission of God that was hard and difficult and rough and dangerous, to be tempted by Satan, how does that interface with us as disciples? How does that interface with us who are people who are baptized into Christ? What do we think our baptisms mean by water and the Spirit? Do we have a mission? There is a triptych, which if you're an art buff, you might know what that word means. But a triptych is a three-paneled piece of artwork. It was much more popular hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And there's a particular one that's in a church, Forsa Church, in Hälsingland, in the northern part of the Diocese of Uppsala, in Sweden. And this triptych has an image of a ship. And for the mast of the ship is the cross with Christ on it. And in the ship is all sorts of patriarchs and matriarchs, the people of the church. And so here ship represents the church, and it's on the sea, the wild waves and the waters. And as I was thinking about this triptych and I was thinking about our baptism and what Jesus was called to, I was reminded of the fact that we, as the church, as the people of God, were like that image, that triptych of the ship. We're made for the water. We're made to be out in the world, in the sea. That's what we're called to. Is a ship if it never leaves dry land? Are we God's people? Are we the church? If we do not accept the call to the mission that God has given us. Like Jesus, as we have been baptized by water and spirit, we're called. We're sent out into the wilderness of light, life, out into the darkness, out into the waves of the world. But the good news is, that's what we've been called for. That's what we've been made for. And that's what we are equipped for by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' recognition as the Son of God didn't mean that Jesus just basked in the glory of being the Son of God. And in the same way, when we become children of God, we too are called. We too are sent. And like Jesus sending, there's no guarantee that it's not going to be wild. There's no guarantee it's not going to be hard. But that's what we are made for. That's what we're called to. That's what we're equipped for by the power of the Spirit. As I think about our little church, the waters are all the towns and the communities around us, right? And so we gather here and we refresh our spirits and we worship God. But as a group and as individuals, we're going to set sail from this place, and we have to all the different places God calls us, all the different lives God puts before us. In just a few moments, we're going to come to the table and be reminded of the marvelous grace of God, that He died for us, that He rose for us, that we have hope, that He's with us. Aboard the ship. Don't forget, in that triptych, what's the mast of the ship? The cross. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You would give us courage. To join You as You call us, out of safe harbors. Out into the wilderness spaces, out into the dark spaces of this world, knowing that because of Christ, the light will not be overcome. We pray that You would go with us now in this week, and You would speak to us each where we are, drawing us out, encouraging us and equipping us. In Jesus' name and for Your glory. Amen.